But we're going to spend some time actually going through some of the scriptures here. And in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. You know, we all are very familiar with the story of King Saul and David. Very familiar. And I believe that probably in any part of the Bible, there is nothing more concentrated on as far as a life of an individual than probably mostly King David. I mean, we got books about King David, and we got Psalms about David. I mean, we got a lot about David. We got a bit about Saul, but we got a lot about David. And I believe because in the Old Testament, he is one of the many but greater figureheads of a shadow and type of Jesus Christ. He was not perfect. But God has so inspired the life of David as a man after God's heart that we would glean from the scriptures of David's life to really see the shadow and type in his day of Jesus Christ. David left such an imprint that even this day, whether it was used or not back then, I don't know necessarily the history. I mean, Israel still flies what? The flag of David. He's a reference point. He's a reference point. And so, but I want to share a little bit about Saul and something the Lord has stirred within my heart about him. And in saying that, you know, as I refer to how we can be sometimes stuck in the middle between prophecies received and fulfilled, sometimes there are different reasons why we're stuck. God's delays a lot of times are not his denials. God is a God of time. The Bible says, encourages us to learn to be patient. The Bible says, let patience have her perfect work. The Bible talks about in the fruits and gifts of the Spirit, talks about long-suffering. These are topics that a lot of times you don't hear preached behind the pulpit. I think needs to be because, especially in the society we live in America, we're so used to now things being quick and on demand, right? Quick and on demand. But with God who is... the time is in his hands. He's timeless. Some scholars look at the scriptures, you know, well, 1,000 are like one day, a day like 1,000. It's not giving a Da Vinci code of time for the second coming. What the scripture is saying is that with God, he's timeless. He works on his own time. Whether it seems like 1,000 days, whether it seems like one day, it's timeless. Whether it seems like a mother who's in labor for many hours, once the baby's born, all of a sudden it came suddenly. So God has allowed there to be illustrations in life, in natural life, to indicate that time is in his hands. Time is in his hands. And so there are some things that could indicate, why am I stuck? And I believe that every day we got to reevaluate within our heart, within our life, Lord, am I in alignment with you today? Am I in alignment with what you're saying? Is this something that you're just delaying for a specific time? Or is there something that I've allowed or enabled that's hindering me from allowing the next chapter to be turned over in my life? We have to go there. Sometimes that's the case, sometimes not. But in King Saul's case, or in King Saul's life, that was the case. And we're going to get into that this morning. So in 1 Samuel 15, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but King Saul had a short reign in comparison to King David. He had a short reign and before I get into this portion, he had a short reign. The Bible actually says in chapter 13 that by time Saul hit his second year of reigning, there was a time and occasion where he had to wait for the prophet Samuel to show up. Now, let me just say this. Before kings were introduced into Israel, it was the prophet that really was like, I'm going to use this term, like the president to the nation. It wasn't that a prophet was a king. It was that he was a carrier of the voice of the Lord to the people of God. Whether you looked at Samuel's life, whether you looked at Moses' life, the Lord used him to speak. And so when Israel says, well, you know what? I know we're kind of different than the other nations. We got a prophet, but how about we become like other nations? Let's have a king. Let's have a king. And so Saul's introduced here. And God picks up Saul, and Saul has a great start. He's humble. I mean, he wasn't expecting to be king. He kind of shied away from the idea, but the Lord chose him. God says, fine, I'm going to bring out a king and bring Saul. And there's after his second year of reign, and Saul's doing pretty good, but then there came a time where Saul's getting a little too comfortable in his kingly robes, where all of a sudden Saul begins to become more mindful of the people he rules over rather than the one who rules him. And so next thing you know, Saul, he's getting a little comfortable, and Samuel says, listen, he goes, you just wait a few days. He goes, on the third day, because I'm going to come to you. You wait for me. I got the instruction of the Lord. You wait for the word of the Lord to come to you. Okay? Well, time's going by, and you know, checking the time, and I don't know, Samuel's a little late now. Well, I got to do something. I can't just sit here. I can't just remain like that blank page right now in this moment of time. And so they went ahead, and they did sacrifices and whatnot, and Samuel showed up, and he says, what did you do? He says, well, you were late. So I decided, you know, to take matters in my own hands. Now, I want to encourage you, when you get a chance, read 1 Samuel 13 for more details. But he says, I took matters in my own hands, and Samuel says to Saul, he says, Saul, God would have established you as long as you lived in this as a king. But the Lord has found somebody else now. You did not wait for God. You were too antsy. You were too much kind of biting your nails saying, well, what would the people think of me? And you went ahead and you had more of a concern and fear and regard for the people than you did for me. If I told you to wait, you wait. Well, God, why do I wait? Well, you'll find out when I show up. We're teaching our children that when mommy and daddy tells them to do something, there's nothing wrong with them asking why, but the why needs to come after they actually obey what mommy and daddy said. Mommy and daddy are not going to hinder from actually maybe explaining if we feel it's necessary to explain, now this is why we told you to do thus and thus. But what we're training them is immediate obedience. Because when it comes to their walk with Jesus, mommy and daddy can't save them. When God says do this, you do it. The Lord will not withhold showing you why and showing you more of what he had in mind. But what he's interested in is the immediate response, not just to obedience, but to trust. I trust you. I trust that your plans for me are not of danger and evil and falling in a trap. So I don't know exactly what it is that you want me to do. Why you want me to do it, but I'm going to do it because you told me. And the Bible says that God, he likes to reveal things. He's a revealer. But oftentimes, he won't reveal something to you all in full because honestly, you probably wouldn't obey him. It's like when you go to the movie theater, right? You see the trailer and you think you know the whole movie now. No, you don't know the movie. You got to be willing to pay the price to see the motion picture. You receive a prophetic word, all of a sudden, I'm set. I know exactly what God's doing in my life. No, you don't. God just gave you headlines and highlights of what he wants to do, but he didn't tell you how to get from A to B. All Jesus told disciples was, let's go the other side. He didn't say, oh, by the way, you're going to hit a storm. Isn't that something? So Saul, he's getting a little anxious here, and he does. So Samuel says, what'd you do? He goes, God's found somebody else. Now, chapter 15, we give it some time, and so Saul messes up, right? But he's still king. He's still king. And then if you look down in chapter 15, God says, I'm going to give my king another shot. I'm going to give him another shot to see if he obeys me. Okay? This is what the scriptures say. If you read in 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So, in case you forget, God anointed you. God brought you into this world. Now, you better listen to what God has to say. I have to add this in. My mom, she's not here, but it's not why I'm saying it. My mom used to tell me, son, if I could bring you in this world, I could surely take you out. You better listen to what mama says. Okay, Lord. Okay, Mom. So that's what God's saying. Don't forget, I brought you into this place. Now listen to the word of the Lord. Because sometimes, let me just say this, it was necessary because Saul was getting into a spirit of familiarity with God. Now, there's a place of friendship. There's a place of being familiar with the Lord. But you got to keep a distinction between who God is by authority and who he also is, of course, relationally. Case in point, my uncle, Philip Capuccio, he's more of a pastor to me than really my own uncle. He's a relation by the flesh, but he's also, God sent him in my life as a spiritual father. If in any moment I cross between who he is that God called him to be in my life and who we are by the flesh, by relationship, it will hinder me from being able to receive whatever it is that God has put in his heart to my life. It's called, I call it the spirit of familiarity. We get a little too familiar. I'm glad Pastor Mel and I love the brother. I mean, he calls me brother and friend, but I'm not going to mix up between who we are in our friendship, but who he is by authority as a pastor. Do you understand? I know many of us have been around long enough, but when we give honor to whom honor is due, we receive the reward of that honor and of the blessing of it. So God's saying, Saul, let me remind you who you are. Before you get buddy-buddy with me, let me let you know I called you out. I put the crown on your head. Here's the word. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt, when Israel came up. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have and spare not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Now let's just do a little backup here. Exodus chapter 17. God says this. He says, listen, I didn't forget what Amalek and his people did to Israel. So I want you to destroy the Amalekites. If you read in Exodus chapter 17, we see the scripture on the portion where Moses and Israel were coming out of Egypt. And there came a point where they actually had their conflict with the Amalekites. Now, we're all familiar with the Philistines, Goliath, the Philistines, but the Amalekites were probably more mentioned as a reoccurring enemy to Israel. The Philistines are known especially because of Goliath, and they reoccurred quite a bit. But really, it was the Amalekites that went further back than the Philistines. And God says, I remember what they've done. In Exodus 17, the Bible says that Moses and Joshua, they were going on to the promised land. And that the Amalekites laid wait for them. And there was a whole sabotage. There was a whole battle right there. And Moses ascended to the mountaintop. And Moses, the Bible says, he lifted his rod. And as Joshua and the army of Israel began to fight, when he lifted the rod, right, he got up to the mountaintop. As long as the rod was lifted, his staff was lifted, there was victory taking place against the Amalekites. But Moses, who's not God, he doesn't have super strength, he got tired. But the battle's not over yet. And oftentimes, God will call you into a battle in prayer or in your life, believing God, and sometimes you get tired. The battle's tiring. So he's getting tired, and the Bible says that Aaron, his brother, the priest, and a man named Hur came up, and they began to hoist up, and they helped him. They aided their strength to Moses to keep that rod up because victory is happening in them, their lands. And every time it lowered, all of a sudden Israel was being overcome by the Amalekites. But if that rod was lifted high, now they're overcoming the Amalekites. And the battle had yet to be finished. I believe prophetically that God, that rod represents a standard. A standard in our individual walks with God. If I lift up the standard of my consecration to God, then I am in a greater place to overcome any traps the enemy has laid way for me. But if I lower that standard, and if I get a little familiar, and if I get a little sleepy like Samson, a man who flirted with his consecration, we all know when he took down the walls and the pillars, but there was so much in Samson's life that he brought upon himself. God used him. And there was a restoration unto his death. But there was so much grief that he went through that he brought upon himself. And so Moses has a standard. And he's getting tired. Moses? Getting tired? Yes. Are you talking about the same man two times who prayed and fasted in the mountain alone with God? Yes. Tired? Yeah. And so others came to help him up. So what I appreciate about the testimonies is that we need one another to pray. You can't bear the rod by yourself. Brother, I'm really slipping in my walk with God right now. Can you come help me lift the rod? Can you remind me who God called me to be? Can you help lift the standard that God has called me to lift, because it seems like the enemy is on the verge of having a heyday with my life. So we need people. We need people. And so what happens is, back then, God remembered what the Amalekites showed their nasty face to Israel. And God even promised, he says, I'm going to let four generations go by. I'm sorry, 100 years actually went by when you look at it. As four generations went by before, now you're reading in 1 Samuel. I think I have that right. But the Bible says in Genesis 15, 16, God, we talked about God being timeless. God doesn't forget. You know, I talked to some people, and of course people say, well, in the Old Testament, God's full of wrath. And in the New, I see God full of mercy. I said, really? Because I don't think then you read the scriptures correctly. Because as much as the wrath of God was very much, a significant point in Scripture, God waited from Moses' time to 1 Samuel's time to actually execute judgment upon the Amalekites. That's a long time. God waited a long time, and then finally sending a prophet named Jonah to go and prophesy to the very people that destroyed and messed up with Israel. He didn't want to go. He was so angry. But God says, no, there's an opportunity of repentance that's about to happen. The Bible says, actually, in Genesis, with the Amorites, God was indicating, he says that their cup of judgment is now full. And God executed judgment upon the Amorites. God is so patient that he gives us opportunities to repent. God gave 100 years, 100 years for the wicked people to obey what Noah had to say while he was building the boat and to get in the boat. 100 years. So whatever it is that seems to delay us and say, well, I'll get to that later. I'll allow God to deal with that later in my life. There's going to come a point where there is no later in your life. God, who is all merciful and long-suffering. And if that still doesn't show you how merciful or long-suffering God is, in the beginning, God spoke a promise. And how many thousands of years till it came to pass? God gave the opportunity for people's hearts to get right with God. Not that they lived until Jesus came, but through shadows and types and laws and all these things. God is so long-suffering. God does not desire to invoke wrath. But the Bible says not only is God love, he's wrath too. He's faithful to his word. I know it's a hard pill, especially in our society today, to really swallow concerning God. But he's given us opportunity upon opportunity upon opportunity. And he stands at the door and he knocks, waiting whether or not you're going to respond. He says, I'm going to give Saul another chance. Saul, he says, the word of the Lord comes to you. I want you to kill all the Amalekites. Don't leave one alive. Their cup of judgment is now full. They didn't turn from their wicked ways. They didn't repent. And so I'm giving you this charge, King Saul. And so the Bible goes on to say that Saul went ahead and he began. They waited. Now what the Amalekites did to Israel, they did. They waited in the valley for them. They were going to do a surprise attack. And sure enough, they came up. They surprise attacked. However, Saul didn't kill all the Amalekites. The Bible says he left the king alive and some of their oxen and sheep. And so this king says, I have a good idea. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go up and I'm going to erect an altar. God gave us the victory. And we're going to take their sheep and we're going to offer it to the Lord. Sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah, oh yeah, King Saul, go ahead. Sounds great. And then the prophet came back. He says, why do I hear the sound of blood being spilled from sheep and goats? And he goes, why am I hearing that? Oh, Samuel, God did a wonderful thing. Everything is victorious. Everything is hunky-dory. That's how he approached him. You want to know why? Because Saul had a very familiar spirit when it came to the word of the Lord. He was a little too loose around the edges. And so Samuel says, well, you didn't obey God. He says, give me a sword. And the word of the Lord that will not be mocked went to the king Amalek and cut off his head. He says, you did not obey fully the word of the Lord. Did not God say, kill all the Amalekites? Kill all the Amalekites. Therefore, this day, the kingdom has been rent from you. What do you mean? Saul remained king. He remained king. But he didn't have the anointing to do it. God says, I'm taking your anointing. First of all, I would have kept you anointed, given the kingdom to someone else. But now, you have no kingdom and you have no anointing. The Bible says, then Samuel went, he found David, and he anointed him as a young kid to be the next king of Israel. And technically, even though David was not occupying the throne, David would refer to King Saul as God's anointed. Now, David was not saying Saul was anointed to be king. I mean, the guy went mad. The Bible talks about how a demonic evil spirit came into King Saul. And if you read the course of King Saul's life, this man is now chasing after David. Jealousy, chasing. I mean, unless David worshiped the Lord in front of him, this guy was, he was a playground for Satan. And David referred to Saul as God's anointed, not because Saul had the anointing to lead, but because Saul still remained in the seat that God didn't yet give David officially. So David had a regard for the authority, even though he knew that Saul was a madman. Even though Saul did not have it all together, even though Saul probably wasn't doctrinally sound, even though it seemed like Saul would make promises and not keep them, David still had regard for the authority that Saul occupied. There may be people in leadership that you may think don't have it all together. And I'm not saying they're like Saul. What I am saying is that the spirit of David, who is a man after God's heart, knew how to honor authority. He didn't agree with Saul. He didn't sit at Saul's table anymore. But he still had regard that he says, God forbid I put my hand against God's anointed. Because whatever I sow, surely I shall reap. David knew he was anointed king. But if he would put his hand to Saul, guess what happened to David? Somebody's going to put their hand to David.